All right. Well, there's so many more stories, and thankful for those who shared a few things about what God's doing in their lives. And it's really about God. It's what God is doing in people's lives because of their involvement in this church. And what a great thing that is. And today is an exciting day. And it's a big day in the life of this church. This is the final week of our Imagine More Vision series. Some of you can say amen, and some of us are like, man, we want to hear more, you know. But anyway, we have been on a long journey as a church preparing for this Imagine More, not just vision series, but even the campaign. And one of the things that it's really based off of is what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And here's what he says. It says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Now to him," and that's Jesus, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And so what we've been doing is we've been claiming that scripture and saying, God, we believe you to do that. Like, we believe that you're a God that we could dream about. We can imagine the craziest things that you might want to do in our lives, what you might want to do through this church, the plans that you have and how you want to use us, and even what you want to do in our neighborhoods and in our community and even in our world. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more. Like, you could dream about all that stuff, but God wants to blow our minds, and he wants to come through and bless and use us in ways that go well beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. That's what we've been talking about. And so we've been imagining together as a church and imagining with God what that means for us, what it means for the future, what it means for us as a church and as a people to lean in and how God, the impact God wants to have in this community, but also in our lives. And so one of the things we've been doing, this vision series, of course, is part of our Imagine More campaign, which is our next step as a church. I don't know about you, but I love being a part of a church that is going somewhere. I love that I talked about a few weeks ago how every church had a first generation that had to take a step of faith and to be the first ones to lead the way for future generations and the impact that's going to happen. And we get to be, as a church that's just a few years old, that first generation. What a cool opportunity that is. But our next step as a church is we're talking about moving away from being a portable church in a temporary location here at the school with really a limited presence in the community. Right now, we have a weekend presence. If the community were to look at this church and say, what is this about? Most of the time, they see us just around on the weekends with our sign and other things. But what would it look like? We're doing refresh groups and all sorts of things. But what would it look like for us to create a home with a 24/7 presence in this community? This is what this campaign is all about. It's all about our next step, moving toward that, raising the funds necessary for phase one so that we can start that journey with God. And so the 24/7 presence is, just to catch you up, it's really about this. It's where we can reach more people more quickly. It's where we can serve families and people with more excellence. We can invest in the next generation, not just our kids and teenagers, but kids and teenagers that aren't yet even connected here. And even generations after us, we can invest in the next generation with more excellence, with more intentionality. And we can see lives change forever because of Jesus. This is what can happen. This is what God wants to do with a home for us, a home for our community with a 24/7 presence. And so today is Commitment Sunday. And at the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity to make a financial commitment. We'll talk about that. Like, for most of us, commitment is a word that, like, most of us don't like that word commitment. Like, man, I don't want to commit to anything. Like, I don't know about you, but like whenever iTunes asks me, do I agree to the terms, you know, the new terms? I'm like, no, I don't agree to this. I'm not making a commitment to you. You know, sometimes we're like that about commitment. Here's the thing. God invites us to be a part of what he's wanting to do in the world. And this is what it's really about. It's not out of obligation. It's an opportunity to lean in. That if we lean in, if we participate, we believe that God wants to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. We believe that. And so that's what we're talking about. And so we're not just looking forward, we're also stepping forward boldly in faith into what God is calling us to do next as a church. Just like the early disciples had to do, God called them and they had to take a step. Just like the people, the Israelites, as they were going from slavery and into the promised land, they were in the wilderness, they had to take a step of faith and to trust that God would be faithful. So it is with us on this journey. And so when I hear stories like those videos, and I think about the people that are being reached and the impact that's happening in so many different lives, the thing that comes to mind more than anything else is just the spirit of just thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God for this church and for what God is doing, but also this extreme thankfulness for you, that you're not only a part of this, but I wanted to share this passage of scripture that I shared with some of our leaders. And I think it really is the heart of where my heart is, and really my heart for you. So it's again, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says this. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." This is really my heart for you. Like, I just wanted to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for being a people and for being a church that loves Jesus so much. Thank you for being people that love people so much, but mostly I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. That's what today is all about. It's about being partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God wants to do through us. And so this campaign that we're in has not just been a financial initiative. It really is a spiritual journey. In fact, some of you have been participating over the last 21 days. We've been intentionally praying. We've been on a journey with God, praying and asking God to bless certain things in our lives and in our church and our community, but also saying, God, how do you want to use us? Like, we just want to be obedient. We just want to be used by you. And so help us to listen. And instead of doing what we want to do, like, we just pray that you would pour into us and that you would make it clear how you want us as a church and individually to respond to your love and how you want to use us in the world. And what a great prayer that is, because what God wants to use is open vessels. God can take open vessels that are imperfect and incomplete and with limited resources and a lot of different things in our past, and God can leverage those things and can use us in a powerful way. So that's really what we've been doing. So we've been praying for 21 days. Many of you have had these Imagine More bracelets. I've been praying in the car and all sorts of things. And we also did a 24-hour prayer vigil. If you didn't know that, we're coming off of that. So the people that look tired in the room, they had the early times. In fact, how many of you are part of praying for the 24-hour? Yeah, so several people were praying. I know that some of you were praying about other things in the church. It's awesome. So what we did is from Friday, this Friday, at 6 p.m., we prayed for 24 hours. Each person for 24 hours, but each person took an hour from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday last night at 6 p.m. We prayed as a church 24 hours about what God wants to do in this campaign, in our church, and in our lives. And so we're prayed up. We're ready to go. I had the 3 a.m. time, and Mandy was so worried about me. I went to Quick Trip, and I, you know, chugged down some caffeine, which is probably really bad. But I prayed, and man, it went by so quickly. Because we were praying for specific needs, not only about the church, but there are certain prayer requests that many of you have been sharing on your Connect cards. And just want you to know that we prayed over those that were confidential. We didn't share those, but we prayed over the ones that felt like the rest of the congregation can be praying over. So you've been prayed over, and we're prepped for what God wants to do. So anyway, we've been talking about a few things. A home with a 24/7 presence. We talked about leaving a legacy for the next generation. We talked about being a mission station. Instead of just being a church building that's just sitting there doing nothing, we believe that we're called to leverage it to become a mission station and a service station to serve our community and beyond. And today I want to talk with you about the thing that's going to make all of this happen. It really is a part of this imagining more vision. It's this. I want you to imagine what generosity can do. Imagine what generosity can do. I want you to imagine this church becoming a radically generous movement of God. Now, when I say a movement of God, that's different than just like, oh, we're a little bit generous. What would it look like if we become a radically generous movement of God, that when people see the generosity of this church, that people in this community and beyond start to lean in and start to say, wow, there's something different about you. Tell me about Jesus. And it leans them closer to Jesus. I mean, I just have this vision of being known as a church where we're generous toward people in our community and beyond. And I have to say that this is not just something that we're aspiring to be. We're already generous. You're a generous church. You're generous people in so many ways already. In just a few years we've existed as a church, one of the things that somebody shared in one of our focus groups, I don't even know who it was anonymous, but I wanted to share this with you. I thought this was cool that this was shared with me. Somebody said back in May that when there is a need in our church and when there's a need in our community, this church always finds a way to come through to meet that need. And I love that. It just says, we are a generous church. Like, show us a need and we'll figure out a way to make it work. We'll figure out a way to meet that need. Generosity. But let me put some legs on this, because we're already generous in so many ways. You're generous in so many ways as a church. Our Holly Park mobile home community is one of the things that comes to mind. We serve kids at the mobile home community at Holly Park. We love this community. It's something that Catherine and Bob Capps started, and we just kind of came in and said, how can we help? And over time, so many of us have just grown our heart for this community. And so many of you are generously give of your time and give of some of your resources from your house and stuff like that in order to bless this community, to impact lives. Such a cool thing. A couple years ago, we, through your radical generosity during Christmas, we were able to help fund a water well in Kenya. We were part of providing a water well for the Karanda Primary School in Kenya. So pretty cool what was able to happen. There's a picture of it. Pretty awesome. Not only are people getting clean water, but they're raising their hands and stuff like that. It's just a picture that generosity was a symbol of God's grace for these people. People that we never even met. Generosity. I think of this past December when we gave above and beyond toward Heifer International. And we purchased some cows for people that don't have food. Now, for those of us who are in the West, Western culture, we were providing steaks for everybody. This was like, hey, people need milk. People need nutrients. Their crops need some fertilizer. You know what I'm saying? Cows do a good job of that. So we provided a bunch of cows for people who are hungry. Another thing that happened is, one of the things you may not know is that there's a whole lot of stuff that we do to serve schools in this area. Me and Mike Turner, we mentor a child here. We serve, our church serves staffs and does all sorts of things to pour into the school system here in this area. But there's also things that I was thinking about, how you've provided canned goods for people who don't have food. You've provided clothing for people who don't have clothes. You've provided shoes for children in need. You've done so many things because you're a generous church. And one of the things that comes to mind for me, one of the biggest things, is the camp that we run every single summer called Extreme Games. And this past year, because of your radical generosity, it's about an $8,000 investment above and beyond even our regular offering. At least this past year, that's what it was. And this is the result of generosity, that about 300 kids, about 75 volunteers got to come and experience Jesus, to hear stories of grace. And a lot of these kids from the community came and said, I've never heard about Jesus before. That's what generosity does. So you're a generous church already, but I just want you to imagine being part of an even greater radically generous movement of God. What would that look like? What would that look like where more people can experience Jesus because of our generosity together? And I realize before we talk about generosity, sometimes when we talk about generosity in the church, people start being like, all right, well, I got somewhere to go. I don't want to talk about money, so somebody's going to be asking me for something. Here's the thing. Generosity always starts with God. It always starts with the reality that God has been so generous in the way that he has poured into us. And in fact, one of the scriptures I wanted to share with you that illustrates this is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to check out what it says. It says this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what this is saying is, like, just think about this. Jesus is up there in heaven before, he came to earth, before the cross, before all that. Jesus is up in heaven and he's got it really well. He's always existed. He was with the Father in creation, all this stuff. But just think about this. Jesus has never lacked anything, ever. I mean, he's like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the name above all names. He, in heaven, he had all the praise of the angels. Everybody was, declaring his glory. In fact, it's one of those things where Jesus has always had all the riches of his heavenly Father had. He had all the riches of heaven. And so all of this is going really, really good. But the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they look down on the earth and they say, wait a minute. I love those people so much that we can't just stand here. We can't just sit here in our own glory. We've got to do whatever it takes to go down and to be with them. And so in the craziest act of love and generosity, the Father sends his one and only Son, which is God in the flesh. And God steps into our broken world while we were sinners and apart from God. God stepped into our world in Jesus. He lived among us, loved us, and finally was crucified on a cross by the very people he created, all to show us that I love you so much, and any sacrifice is worth what it takes in order to get with you, in order to have for you to have a relationship with me. That's what we're here to celebrate, that Jesus did all that for us. And so many of us can testify to, we've seen the results of what God has done through his grace and generosity in our lives. And so out of God's generosity toward us, it prompts us to be generous to God and generous toward his mission, what he's doing in the world. This is how it all starts. So I want to share with you a passage today from Acts chapter 4 that I think is really encouraging about the generosity that the early church had. After Jesus went up to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit, and all the believers, they just come alive, man. They start healing people. They start sharing the good news of Jesus. People are coming to faith in Jesus by the thousands. But one of the greatest marks of the early church was that they were known as a radically generous movement of God. And so I want you to check out how they were radically generous in ways that exceeded what's normal and what's rational. Check out what it says, verse 32. It says this. It says, all the believers, say all, yep, important to know that, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And so this isn't just a few people, like, these people are crazy, right? All the believers were unified, and all of them started sharing all their possessions, everything that they had, with each other. This is crazy. This is radical. Here's how it continues, verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. This is a result of radical generosity. They started sharing everything that they had, and there was no needy persons among them. In fact, I want you to notice that generosity was a regular part of their everyday life, of the early disciples. That's all they knew. Like, God, you have blessed us so much. You've been so generous. Like, how can we not participate and be generous the way you've been generous to us? And so when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, when it came to their possessions and when it came to what they had, they weren't filled with a spirit of fear, were they? They weren't, you know, a lot of times when it comes to our money and our resources, we hold on really tightly with a spirit of fear because we think, I have limited resources, and we don't realize how they're connected to God. And I mean, if I were to give, and if I were to become generous in some kind of way, then how in the world will there be enough for me? And this is rightfully so. This is a problem. This is the problem that started all the way back to the fall. In Genesis, one of the things it says is, as a curse of the fall, is by the sweat of their brow, they were toil. In other words, what it means is it's saying the sweat of the brow is basically a symbolism to say, we will work and we will work and we will work and we will still wonder, will there ever be enough? This is a curse of the fall that all of us feel. We've all thought that before. But these disciples, they were filled with the presence of the Lord, and they weren't filled with fear. They were filled with faith when it came to everything that they had. And they were consistently generous because they realized that everything that they had wasn't their own. They realized that it was all a gift from God, who is the owner. And so, you know, yes, they were the ones that went to work. They're the ones that, you know, they put in the labor, they got their paycheck, but they didn't see money as their own. They realized that God is the one who gave them the abilities. God is the one that gave them the health to be able to do what they needed to do. And so they saw themselves not as the owners of anything, but rather as managers of everything that God had put into their hands and entrusted them into their care. And so the question they began to ask is, God, since everything comes from you, how can we best manage what you've put in our hands? The money, the possessions, the resources, the platform. How can we leverage this and manage this the way you want us to do? And how can we honor you through that? See, all of us have to decide in our lives if we're going to live with an open hand or a clenched fist, an open hand or a clenched fist when it comes to our money and our possessions. In fact, I want to have Bob Capps come up. He was actually our great volunteer that helped us in the 9:30 service. Let's give Bob a hand. All right, Bob. Yeah, yeah. Bob, you're going to get some money in a minute, so be excited. So that's why this stuff is here. But let me just set this up, because this is an illustration of this open hand, clenched fist thing. Because so many times when it comes to our resources, we live out of fear. And fear causes us to do this. We clench our fist, white knuckled, and say, look, you know, it's one of those things where I've got limited resources. And if I open my hand, then how in the world will I have enough, right? And it's one of those things where it's because we don't see our resources and how they're connected to God. But at the same time, when you operate out of faith, you start to open your hand toward God because you realize that God is your source. And all of a sudden, your job is to realize that, God, you're my source. That's why I give financially to you, to remind me that you're my source. And everything, every resource that God puts in your hands, therefore, it's like, how can I manage that? And so since God owns everything in heaven and on earth, right? God owns it all. It's kind of funny if you think about that, where we're clinging so tightly to what we have in our hands, because God owns everything in heaven and on earth. And so it's one of those things where God wants us to realize that God can take the scarcity of your resources and my resources and the resources of our church, and he can bring an abundance if we're willing to open our hands and let him pour in blessing in our lives. So here's the illustration. I'm going to start with a little bit of money. I don't want to give you too much, Bob, but here's some money. All right. Don't spend it all in one place, okay? You know, all right. So here's the thing. So, Bob, you got your money? Cool. Why don't you get over the bucket right here so we don't make a huge mess. So here's the thing. This is a picture of God. I'm not God, but just play along. This is how the Lord works in my life. We should have switched roles. You're more like Jesus than me. But anyway, so clench your fist. And this is the illustration. God is going to give us resources. Now, as you have a clenched fist, I'm going to try to pour blessing in your life, Bob. All right. It's going to be so much blessing. You're not going to be able to contain it, but just be ready for it. All right. But the thing is that God pours out in our life. God can pour out and pour out and pour out and pour out. But God can't fill a clenched fist. God can keep pouring and pouring. In fact, God does that in our lives. God pours out so much blessing and says, I want to bless you. I want to come through in so many different ways. But as we have our clenched fist, you still got the money in your hand? See, Bob still has the money that he had in his hand from the very beginning. He still has the same possessions, what God had already given him. But with a clenched fist, he couldn't receive any more blessing of what God wanted to do in his life. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and open your hand. All right. Thanks. No. So here's the thing. So Bob, he still got the same possessions, same resources that God gave him anyway, right? It came from the same place. But this time, here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to give it. And every time you give it, God says, I'm going to fill it. So give it and I'll fill it. Give it and I'll fill it. This is the way God wants us to view stewardship and the way we manage our resources. All of it started from God. All of it came from God. And as we live with an open-handed reality of everything we have and everything we are, God wants to show us that I'm the Lord, that I own everything in heaven and on earth. And as you trust me, as you give to me, I want to pour in so much blessing in your life that you can't even contain it. God simply says, I want you to give it and I'll fill it. So let's give Bob a hand for that. Good job. You can have all these pennies at the end of the day if you want to. No. But anyway, thanks for that. But this is the thing. This is how the early church was. They saw money like that. They saw their possessions like that. In fact, here's the thing. They realized this is that people are more important than possessions. People are more important than possessions. They saw that they were more concerned with relationships with people than their relationship with their stuff. Because they realize that that possessions are temporal, but people and the kingdom are eternal. And so here's the opportunity that God invites us to be part of. The early church, they gave generously, consistently, and as a result of that, nobody was in need among them. And people saw the platform of their generosity, and even the unbelieving world said, man, something different about them. And they started coming to faith in Jesus because of their generous spirit. And so this is what generosity does. I want you to think about how many of you have ever thrown a rock or thrown a pebble into a pond. Anybody ever done that before? I used to go to Shorty Howell Park, and man, we would let that water have it. You know, we'd get the biggest rocks. You know, we'd get the tiny rocks. We'd skip them. But I would often take this big old boulder, right, or what it was boulder when I was like six, you know, and I'd throw it into the pond, and it would splash. And I thought that was like, okay, that was a cool impact that I just made. But what started to happen was I started to see these ripples in the pond that started to continue even after the splash and the impact that I had made. And so after the rock went into the water, it started to continue to grow. The impact of what I put in started to grow even beyond that. The ripples of the pond went all the way to the end of the pond and even started to come back to me. And I think this is how God wants us to view generosity. Generosity grows. Generosity continues to impact. That whenever we put in, whenever we dump that rock and say, all right, God, I pray that you would bless this, God always grows the impact of our generosity. And so it's interesting when you think about this, because people often see generosity as like, Lord, what can I do for you? Like, I'm doing something for you. But I believe that generosity instead is an opportunity for God to work more powerfully through you and in you. So I want you to imagine being a radically generous movement. This is who they were on a regular basis as they gave of their regular possessions to the Lord. Now here's, it doesn't stop there. Here's what it says, verse 34, the next part. It says this. It says, for from time to time, say time to time. Hey, that's really important. From time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Are these people crazy, right? It's like they're already given to the Lord. They're already given to the church. But when there was a need that came up from time to time, people would step up with the extra that they had in their life so that extra people could come to know Jesus. That's crazy. That's irrational. But it's what generosity does. And so what did they do? From time to time, people would give of their extra. And so Barnabas was this son of encouragement. His name is very fitting with what he did. Hey, this guy, he owned a field. And this is, I mean, you think of like the investment. It might have been handed down to him from generations. But it's one of those things where he took the field that he had when he saw a need. And he sold it and he gave the money, laid it at the feet of the ministry of the church so that God could bless it. And it's one of those things, I mean, think about son of encouragement. That'd be encouraging. If somebody, you know, we don't even own land. If somebody is like, hey, I want to give my land to this church. That may happen. That may happen in this church. That may happen out in the community. And wouldn't that be encouraging, you know, if God came through in that kind of way? But here's the thing. For some of us, it's one of those things. For some of them, they gave houses. Some of them gave land. But all of them looked at whatever was extra in their life. And they even created, they lived differently so that they can make some extra in their lives. So that extra people could come to know Jesus and his love. And so this is really what we're inviting you to do in this campaign. This is one of those from time to times. From time to time. It's one of these things where we're asking you to make a 3-year commitment from time to time about how God might be calling you to be radically generous in this kind of way. For some of us, like, we can't relate to the Barnabas thing. Some of us can, right? You may or you may not own some land, you know, some extra land. You may or may not, you know, own, you know, an extra house. You may or may not, you know, own an extra car, whatever it is. But here's what I do know. All of us have extra in our lives if we live in this country. All of us have some kind of extra in our lives. And this campaign is one of those things where as we give over the 3-year commitment, it's one of those things where we're asking you, how can you live more simply so that you can give extra so that extra people can come to experience Jesus and his love? I shared with you, shared with many of you last week about Mandy and I, what we're going to be doing in this campaign. And it's one of those things, it's good to know that like, I'm, you know, the guy that's telling you about this is in it, you know, but we have continued to give generously to this church, but we're going to continue to give 10% of our income to this church, to the general budget, because the ministry here matters just as much as the building does. So we're going to keep giving to the general budget from the first fruits of everything God gives us. In fact, for us, we give, this is just, you know, this is the way we see it. We give of our gross. We tithe off our gross because we want God to get our first fruits, not the government. So we give of our first fruits. That's just kind of an interesting way that we see it. But anyway, we give of our first fruits. But on top of that, we're really just been praying. Like, we feel like God's calling us to sacrifice and to stretch a lot. And for us, we're going to be writing down a commitment of $20,000 above and beyond that to give to the Imagine More campaign. And I tell you that as an encouragement that I'm in this. And it's one of those things where we don't have a lot of extra. It's irrational. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but we just know that we love this church not because we planted it, but because we've seen the impact of what God's doing in our lives. And it's so much joy that we get to figure out how we're going to do that as a family. But it means we're going to have to live more simply in certain areas and to save a little extra so that extra people can experience Jesus. And last week, I shared with you about our leaders. Some of the leaders in our church, we got a lot more. Some of the leaders in our church, they wanted to come forward and to encourage us all. And they made a pledge to this Imagine More campaign to basically say, hey, we believe in this and we want to encourage everybody else. And so I share with you, there was 20 commitments, some individuals, some families. And with just 20 commitments, here's what's already been pledged, Imagine More campaign. $383,960. There's 20 commitments, $383,960. Now here's the thing, almost $384,000. That's awesome, isn't it? Praise God. But it's bigger than money. It's bigger than money. It's about sacrifice and what these people are doing in their lives because they believe in the mission. So we're 76%, a little bit more than that, 76% pledged toward our goal of $500,000 or more. And so we're inviting you to be praying together, to be thinking together about how God is calling you to sacrifice. It's not about equal amounts. It's equal sacrifice. How can you live differently, live more simply, to give to take some extra in your life, to give extra of our extra so that extra people can experience Jesus. Let me pray. Thank you so much for your love and for your power. Thank you for your grace. And God, thank you for the radical, radical way that you've been generous to us. But God, I also thank you for the radical generosity that is already being displayed in the people of this church. Wow. God, I just pray that you would bless. You would continue to bless not only us financially, but you would continue to bless each of our families in a tremendous way, that you would give us joy, that you would help us to be used by you in a powerful way. And as we lean into this time where we make our financial commitments to the Imagine More campaign, we pray that God, you would do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine, because God, your power is in us. And God, we know that you're in this. We know that you have big plans for how you want to use us and lead us. And you simply invite us to have an open hand, to think, how can I sacrifice? How can I give extra in my life so that extra people can come to know you? Jesus, we pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.